One of the problems that we have is that we're so accustomed to living in iniquity that we don't even recognize it anymore. And that's pretty dangerous. We're so accustomed to living in this lifestyle of iniquity that we don't know that we're living in it. Because we think we're just going about our business or being what they might call normal. And there's a difference between normalcy and iniquity. But iniquity can become the normal. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid normalizing iniquity? Prayer without ceasing. What does it mean to live by prayer without ceasing? I'm living in prayer without ceasing. Because obviously we just can't pray all day long, 24/7. We practice the presence of God. How do we practice the presence of God? Well, we practice the presence of God through humility. In order for that humility to turn into substance, we require the Word. But the Word without humility will never become substance. Why? It doesn't become faith. It doesn't become faith. Humility is required for the Word of God to become faith. If I receive the Word of God apart from humility, it'll become information. But my information will never become faith. What does that look like? That looks like a person who becomes religious. They have information, perhaps they're saved. But they never have faith because there's a lack of humility. Ultimately, because they fail to agree with the Word of God without reservation. In other words, mixing faith. Mixing faith is an issue of humility. Because the idea in mixing faith, Hebrews 4:3, it's the same idea as putting creamer in coffee. It's that type of a picture. Where you combine them to such a point that they're no longer separable. And so we instantly, immediately mix faith the moment we hear the Word of God. Why? Because of humility. We agree that this is the mind of Christ and that His mind is superior to my mind. That His mind defines truth. And His mind defines me and my life and my circumstances. And so I immediately mix faith because I recognize the truth that the Word of God is. In this I develop a relationship with Christ. Information sometimes is seen as substance, but it's not. It's just information. And the reason why it's not is because if it's just information, then it is available or dependent on my interpretation. That's one of the reasons why you have so many divisions of doctrine. Because there's really only one meaning. There are many applications, certainly. But the Word of God only has one meaning. Any given passage in the scriptures only means what it means, right? It doesn't change its meaning. Now, how am I going to get that? I'm going to get that through the Holy Spirit revealing the meaning to me as I rightly divide the word of truth. So I have to rightly divide it. I have to understand how to properly approach dividing the word of truth. One of the things I've noticed, and sometimes you even see this among some pastors, is they will read the Word of God, they will think about the Word of God, and they call it meditation, but they don't actually enter into the original language. They don't compare line upon line. They don't look at perhaps the historical context. They don't exegete. They simply read it as it's written. And I'm not saying that that is without value. I'm just saying that lacks in value. You have a lot more value available to you. And I can meditate on something with my own ideas, but that doesn't make it truth. One of the problems is, of course, that we're reading a translation. I can't even begin to tell you how often when I'm preparing a message, I'll find a passage and I say to myself, what does this actually say? And I start delving into the original language and I start comparing line upon line and I realize this doesn't say anything remotely resembling the translation. And sometimes it's because the language has changed. And sometimes it's because somebody has put an emphasis on things that's a little too rigid. If I lose that, if I simply go with a translation and I lose that meaning, then I've actually entered into an error and I'm meditating on an error. There is this notion that if I'm spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit will simply give me the message without me investing myself into that message. And while there are circumstances where He certainly will, and during the message, and often spontaneous times, He certainly will. I'm not saying that He will not. But I do believe that it's like Pastor Stevens used to say, a wealth of preparation results in a wealth of spontaneity. Because you have the substance with which to be spontaneous. You're not giving an opinion. You're actually giving the Word of God spontaneously as the Holy Spirit is bringing things back to your remembrance. But that can only happen when there's a wealth of preparation. So anyway, information in and of itself is not substance. Information in the hand of the Holy Spirit developing a relationship with you, starting with faith, is substance. That's where substance comes from. Why does the relationship have to begin with faith? Okay, what is faith? Again, we go back to defining. What is faith? Okay, the Word of God produces faith. You could say faith is what the Word of God produces in me if I have humility. Yes. But what is faith? It's produced by the Word. Yes, that's where it comes from. What is it? We think of faith in terms of outcomes. I trust God means I take a promise, believe Him for an outcome. Or I have a confident expectation of an outcome. And that is certainly legitimate. That's not illegitimate at all. That is legitimate. Absolutely. That's legitimate. But there's an intermediate step that really is faith. And that intermediate step makes all the difference in the world. That intermediate step allows there to be relationship. And that is thinking with the Word of God. Thinking with the mind of Christ. My relationship to God is established in thinking with Christ's mind. Because how else can I know Him? So I think with the mind of Christ. Thinking with the mind of Christ, with the Word of God, is faith. Now, people will point to Hebrews 11:1 and say, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of realities unseen. Okay, where does that come from? That goes more along the line of this expectation. Where I don't possess, but I expect because I trust. That's not incorrect. But where does that come from? It comes from the fact that I have the mind of Christ. It comes from the fact that in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he puts eternity in my frame of reference. Well, I can only have eternity in my frame of reference if I have the mind of Christ to think with. There is faith that I'm thinking with the mind of Christ. In this, we have relationship. Now, in and of itself, it's the beginning of relationship. The application of that is what makes the relationship real, practical, tangible. Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is the righteousness of God? What is our righteousness? Our righteousness is our relationship to Christ. What is the righteousness of God? This is a big question. If we are to understand the relationship between God and us, we have to understand this righteousness point. Sometimes when people read about the righteousness of God, they kind of accept it in ambiguity. They don't define it and almost just kind of skip over it to the part they can get a better handle on. But that's a mistake, because if I don't get a handle on that, for example, in Romans 1:17, so I understand I develop faith through the Word of God, then I, in faith, apply what I've gotten from the Word of God. Okay, fine. But that is a very half-baked way of approaching that passage. The righteousness of God is the first thing that's brought up in that passage. That passage is about the righteousness of God. It's not so much about what I do. It's about how the righteousness of God is revealed. So the righteousness of God is the subject of that passage. I can't just skip the subject and figure I've gotten something. I've missed the point. So we have to deal with the full concept. What is the righteousness of God? His righteousness is his relationship to us. Now, often if you look in Bible dictionaries and commentaries, they struggle with this concept of righteousness, really. Especially when it comes to the righteousness of God. And they'll say things like the perfection of God. They confuse it with holiness, the package of righteousness and holiness, justice. These three are a little bit of an ambiguous ball. And the reason is because they equate righteousness as used in terms of man with righteousness as used in terms of God. Because the word is the same and the dictionary meaning of the word is the same, they struggle with this, because yet at the same time they realize this doesn't quite fully work. So it's not about any sort of an evaluation that we can put on God to say he is even complete. Of course God is complete in himself. Okay? It's not an evaluation that we can make. That one is a little bit simpler, but when you start to get into like justice of God or holiness of God, holiness, the sinless perfection of God, that is such a rude statement. So much so that something of that effect got Satan kicked out of heaven. Lucifer became Satan when he started thinking in those terms, because he evaluated God, and if I'm to evaluate God, I have to be superior to him. And so, don't even begin to go down that path. It's not a good path, and it will not take you to anything good. But because people tend to stick with dictionary meanings, they lose the actual meaning within the Word of God in some cases. In this type of a case, you have to go not to the dictionary, but line upon line. You have to let the Word of God define itself, because it does. The Word of God defines itself. And so, what is the righteousness of God? Well, if the righteousness of God is from faith to faith, and this is how it's revealed, well, faith to faith is really about a relationship. The righteousness of God is the revealing of God's relationship to us, and it's that, in through the Word of God, He imparts thinking with His mind, and because I now have His mind to think with, I can apply His thoughts and my circumstances that He has initiated to me, guided me by the Holy Spirit, and now the just live by His faith. That's His relationship to us. The Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth is His relationship to me, not my relationship to Him, His relationship to me. And now I have something that I can understand. Okay, God's relationship to me is revealed when He gives me His mind and I utilize it. Well, I can get my mind around that. Right? That makes sense. I can use that. I can work with that. I can be built by it. I can apply it. I know how to do that. But to say the righteousness of God without correctly defining righteousness leaves me in an impossible circumstance. This is why substance is important. The mind of Christ to think with is our substance. And then once we have it to think with, it is imperative that we apply it. Because if it's not applied, it was never substance, it was merely information. The manifestation of substance is in its application, not in its possession. Because how do I know that I possess it unless I can apply it? It doesn't become mine. So what do? We get the mind of Christ. Now, in order to have the mind of Christ, there's something that I need in addition to the Word of God. Love. The Word of God without love is simply a dead letter. Love. And so I have to have the love of God, which is the character of God, along with the Word of God. Because without love, I'll never go to that second stage of faith in application. It's one thing for me to believe something enough to receive it as being true. But that doesn't in and of itself mean I'm going to have the capacity to apply it. I can believe Christ is the Savior. Many religious people do. But they don't trust it enough to allow themselves to not be religious. They don't trust it enough to recognize that grace takes care of them and they don't need all the extra religious performances and add-ons to be right with God. Why do people think they need those things? Because while they believe the Word of God is true, they trust it as true, but they don't trust Him. Well, why not? They lack love. So love is what allows me to utilize His Word in practical application. Because you may give me the truth And if I stand on the truth, how do I know that you're not going to cut the branch off? My very first day in Bible college, I was in Dr. Stevens' class. That was my very first class, Dr. Stevens' class, in Corinthians. And he asked a question. He said, how many of you think that God will call you out on a limb and then cut the limb off? And several people raised their hands. He laughed at all of us. He said, you guys had some bad days. God's not going to cut the limb off. God's not going to cut the limb off. So how do I stand on the truth of the Word of God? How do I apply it without thinking that I have to manipulate it in some way? I have to know love. I have to know that He loves me. If I don't know that, I can't trust Him. Because without that, I'm going to be afraid to. And frankly, it'll simply be because of the way I'm made. And so we are designed to be recipients of love. And when we step away from that love, the first thing we have is fear. You cannot apply the Word of God in fear. That's why they become religious. Just like Adam and Eve, when they made those fig leaves for themselves, they became religious because they no longer were focused or oriented to the love of God. Satan disoriented them toward the love of God. So you get these people in certain religions. And it's not just one, it's a number of religions. And people even in denominations that often teach the Word of God, but those people in and of themselves, or maybe the pastors, they don't know the love of God. Therefore, it has to be grace plus something. Because how can you trust grace? Well, you don't know grace because you don't know love. Grace has entered into faith, but your faith without love is dead. By faith that works by love, we enter grace. And then I can understand that I can rely on grace. Therein is substance. Substance is in the relationship. In order to have substance, we require relationship.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.